At this time, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. And we want to look at verses 21 through 28. And primarily, we're going to focus on verses 25 through 27. This text is found on page 1131 to 1132 of the Bibles that are provided there in your rows. Listen to what Matthew records for us. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may he add his richest blessing to the reading and hearing of it this morning. We're continuing a sermon from a few weeks ago where we began to consider the idea of Christian discipleship and saw how we were called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the call set before us to follow Christ. And as we reflect on this call, we ultimately need to see that Jesus here in these verses before us is really setting to us what is our motivation in our following Jesus. What motivates us to follow Jesus? There can be a number of things that motivate individuals to do various things. What is it that motivates you in following Jesus? Some people, as they reflect on who Jesus is, they think to themselves that Jesus is really just helpful because he's a man who has good ideas and good principles and good things that ought to be considered and follow. And so after all, why not follow this individual based on what he says? And so their motivation, although not necessarily wrong, isn't exactly what ought to be present. Other individuals in following after Jesus, for example, you see the crowds that had gathered around him through the Gospels, and they thought to themselves, well, this guy can do some amazing stuff. Who else can bring about great healing? Who else can bring a multitude of individuals to be fed from just a few fish and a few pieces of bread? And so they were motivated by the benefits that they could gain from him, earthly things that might help or assist them. But you had others who were motivated by something far more and far greater. Their motivation was seen in the fact that, as Peter said, "Lord, to who else would we go? For you alone have the words of life." Well, what's your motivation for following Christ this morning? Some of you may be motivated because this is all you've known. This is your tradition. And although tradition isn't necessarily bad, if you've embraced your tradition simply out of, well, it's what I know for now, but if I can find something better, then I'll find that or pursue that instead, then that isn't necessarily a valuable tradition. For some of you, you're following Jesus right now is simply because your parents or you've been forced into this. Society may be telling you, immediately your family. But as soon as you can be done, guess what? I'm out of here and I'm no longer following him. Others of you have very sincere motives in following after Jesus Christ. All of us in the same room, all of us identifying this one that is known as the second person of the Godhead, this one who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, this one who is identified as Emmanuel, and yet we all have various reasons. Jesus notes one reason. Notice what he says in verse 25 and following. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Jesus' one motivation through these verses to say to you about following after him, the one motivation is self-denial. Self-denial. As Jesus notes this call for self-denial, we've already looked at it as we considered verse 24 last time, when we saw, for example, that Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He's building on all that in verses 25 through 27 in order to ask various questions to lead us back to see why ultimately in following after him, it has to be a sense in which it's death to us in order for him to be honored and served. Jesus says, deny yourself. Basically, it's this idea of disowning or separation from you. Usually when we hear this idea of denial, we think about a hardship like saying no to second helpings or not having chocolate cake or dessert because we want to lose some weight. But it's not that selfish. Notice the way in which Jesus denied himself. The second person of the Godhead humbled himself, emptied himself of all the glory that was due unto him that he had in eternity past, leading up to the moment in which he entered into this world, and God became man and dwelt among us. And even in his position as man, seeking to bring about the salvation of his people, he didn't do so in the lap of luxury and in the path of ease. But rather it was through an arduous work. Denying oneself does not mean that you have to deny your personality. It also doesn't mean that you will absolutely be killed for your faith. It means that you simply recognize that you no longer are first. You recognize it's no longer about me. It's not about my wants, my desires, my thoughts, my interests, but rather it's about Christ. It's about him. Jesus then says that in our pursuit and following after him, we take up this means of torture, not in order to self-inflict ourselves with various wounds so that we might somehow fight against desire, but rather he means that we take on the life of shame and reproach that is identified with Jesus Christ. Even if it means alienation from all others and could lead to death, we nonetheless follow after him because that was the path that he took. And we pursue him. We recognize him as total Lord. We recognize him as the sovereign one. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the one who has full say, full direction, full control in relation to our lives. This call of self-denial is even apparent as how this statement came before us. Remember that Jesus here was telling the disciples, verse 21, that he had to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and die at the hands of the elders and the chief priests. But Peter said, "No, Lord, that's not what you're going to do. This doesn't fit in with the scheme of you being Messiah or Christ." And Jesus says, "No, get behind me, Satan." And that leads us then into this statement on self-denial. As we consider the things that Jesus calls us to do in denying ourselves, there was another author who utilized these points, and I thought these points were helpful, and so I set them before you. As we think on our motivations for self-denial, the first one is to reflect on this by way of paradox. The second, by way of profit. And lastly, then, by way of perspective. Note the paradox of self-denial. Notice what Jesus says. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What? This is backwards, right? If I want to try to save my life, I'm going to end up losing it. But if I end up losing my life, I can now somehow save it or find it? What does Jesus mean here? Think about various examples in relation to life. What do we recognize that happens in terms of our lives? Well, everyone's born into this world. Everyone goes through a process of growing. At some point, when you go from being a child to being an adult, you come to have some idea or sense of purpose or something that you have to do. Sometimes it's because you enjoy it. Other times it's just because if you don't, what? Well, I won't be able to eat, I won't be able to make it, I won't have a place to stay, and so I seek income and funds in order to be able to take care of those things, even if I don't like the things that I'm doing. We have different activities that we try to pursue and employ and engage in, but we also know that eventually all of us will come to an end. And we all die. And that's what Jesus then is bringing us to. Because you can do all sorts of stuff in this life. You can have all sorts of benefits. You can gain all sorts of things. But in the end, you die. And then what? What good will all of the things that you've acquired, all of the things that you've come to possess, all the things that you've been able to put in your bank account, all the things that you've been able to secure, not only in terms of the possessions, but even in terms of some of the relationships? What will all of those things mean in the consequence of your death and entering into eternity? Some individuals think to themselves that they will try to get anything and everything they can, but then what? Death comes and they lose it all. Some think to themselves, well, I'll just live life on my terms. I will be my own boss. I will call all my own shots. I will see to it that everything happens in accordance with my intention and my plan. But guess what? that individual in the end is unfulfilled, at times alone, and insecure as to what will take place in the other life. To save your life, you will lose it. But to lose your life, you will keep it. What's Jesus talking about in terms of losing your life? Denying yourself, giving over your rights, surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, and heaven will be opened. Denial of self recognizes that there isn't anything that you have of true, real value in the context of that which matters before God in eternity. It means that you recognize that as you look at the one who is the eternal God, and he calls upon you for perfection, and he calls upon you to love him perfectly and fully and completely, that any attempt that you make in order to fulfill your wants and your desires in accordance with your will, that doesn't fit with the call of God. And as a result, you say, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I need you. Jesus noted this very thing when he himself recognizes the fact that he didn't come here in order to do good for himself, but rather he saw the need for salvation, he met it, he fulfilled it, he completed it in accordance with the Father's will, and as he says, follow me, he then says, all you who look unto me will do the same. Not to your own interest or advancement or reputation, but you lose it for the sake of Christ. There's an expression, and it's actually based on Roman law. Kids, maybe you've said this at times as you've played games or as you've watched your sibling playing with something and then they let it go. You ever said the expression, finders keepers, losers weepers? Some of you are smiling. What are you saying with that? I found this. It's mine. Yeah, you may have been using it before. It may have been yours, but you don't have it anymore. Therefore, it's mine. The Romans actually noted that there may have been something that was owned at one time, but if it was unowned and abandoned and someone else claimed it, the person who claimed it could have it. Jesus notes that those who are the losers are actually the keepers, and those who are the finders are actually the weepers. The one who is self-finding and self-seeking, no matter the pleasure they engage in now, will ultimately be weeping. But those who are willing to let go of all for the sake of Christ and the gospel will in the end be the real winners and keepers. Paradoxical, maybe, but beneficial. Jesus goes on to note that there is also a profit. Listen to what he says in verse 26. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is it if a man gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Elsewhere he asks, or the next question is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Imagine if you could be Bill Gates for a day. What would you do? What would that be like for you? I mean, he's up there in terms of wealth, right? Maybe some of you would say, I change everything over to Apple. That being aside, Here's an individual who can do anything, he can be anything, he can go anywhere. As it pertains to technology, he has complete and total control. There isn't anything that he can't do that he doesn't want. We see this in terms of athletes and the contracts that they sign, as well as owners of various sports teams. Jerry Jones just recently bought a yacht that was of greater value than of the Dallas Cowboys when he first bought the team in the late 80s to early 90s. A ship, more value than a team. Think about that for a moment. So much money, doesn't even know what to do with it. And yet, what benefit is that gold that remains here in this earth? What benefit is that bill that remains here that can't be taken with you into eternity? The idea of being able to do anything and be anything and go anywhere and be ruler of it all, in the end, death still comes. Do you remember in Luke chapter 16, the account of Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus suffered immensely and he died. The rich man enjoyed great pleasure, but he died as well. The rich man ended up in hell, a place of torment, not because he was rich, but ultimately because he had denied God. And yet all of his money, all of his pleasure, all of his power, all of his strength on earth was useless in hell. It couldn't turn down the fires any. It couldn't install an air conditioner. It couldn't insert a river or a stream that he could then go and get a cup of cold water in order to quench his thirst even for a moment. Listen, if you're putting value in your life and that which is external and outward and physical, and you have neglected your soul and that which is spiritual and that which is eternal, although you have gained everything in this world, you have lost everything in the life to come. And you are in a sad, sad state. Because although you're doing everything that you can to care for your body, and although you may attempt to stop the hands of aging that are appearing on your face and in your body, and although you're making all sorts of efforts in order to show how you are keeping up with everyone else in society, the one thing of most significance importance in your life you are neglecting and you're failing to address and you're failing to care for. And in the end, it's of no profit. It's a complete and total loss. Isn't that the testimony of Solomon through the book of Ecclesiastes, that everything under the sun, everything that simply looks at the horizontal and looks around us without any thought of that which is eternal, all ends in what? Vanity, emptiness, pointlessness. How many athletes are satisfied after they win the championship? The ones who are truly great and gifted win it, and the next day they're ready to go get the next, and the next, and the next. Why? Because the trophy doesn't fulfill ultimately. It is only a temporal blessing that brings about self-indulgence for the moment. But that which leads ahead to the eternal will end up in destruction. Each of you have a soul. Each of you have been created in the image of God. Each of you have that special possession given by God that you will give an account for. And there is nothing that you can give and nothing that you can do in relation to your soul as it pertains to that which is in this earth that will somehow give you an eternal standing. And yet Jesus says, follow me in the path of self-denial. follow me and call me Lord, and you will have great value and great worth. This is what enables individuals to do great things in the name of God. This is why you see individuals throughout church history who are willing to sacrifice all in relation to this world for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Because they recognize what Jesus says. What does it profit if you gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? One amazing testimony by one martyr was noted roughly in the 1950s. His name was Jim Elliot. And he had a desire to see the gospel go to a tribe in South America that had never heard before. In going, he, along with a few other missionaries, showed up to this group that had never heard the gospel, that had no interest or desire in the things of God, and in fact suffered at their hands and ended up dying. Many individuals would look at Jim Elliot and go, what a waste. Why would he engage in such a thing? And yet listen to what he said. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. How many of you are pursuing things that ultimately you cannot keep? How many of you are pursuing those things which you cannot lose? Yes, you find it for the moment, but you will lose it. Find it for eternity, and you will keep it. Why? Look at what Jesus then tells us thirdly. Notice the perspective that he gives. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Jesus ultimately tells us that this isn't it. This isn't all. It's not simply about this life and then we're done. Ultimately, we will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for our lives. Ultimately, we'll stand before the one who treaded this path of self-denial and humiliation that God did raise up into a position of greatness and eternal glory. And this one then will come as judge. And we will all then walk before him and give an account of our lives. We'll give an account of our motivation. We'll give an account of how we did with him and with his name and how we reflected on all the benefits that he provided to us. Ultimately, we'll give an account. So what will that day be like for you? While you are still living, you still have time. You still have time to reflect on this call to follow after Jesus, to refuse the Lord Jesus Christ does mean terrible judgment. To have no part of his message means that you have no part of him. Jesus in Matthew 7 notes that there are those who come before him and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. But yet this one who calls us to the path of self-denial, who did run through this and was given a name above every name, we'll look at the believers who treaded that same path and followed after him and identified him as Lord and consequently say, yes, you have suffered now. Enter into the joy that is set before you. We started at the beginning reflecting on motivation. Motivation can be had for all sorts of reasons. We identified the motivation of either just status, the motivation of satisfying the demands of your parents and expectations of others versus the motivation of truly wanting to honor and glorify God. The motivation of appeasement and the interest of pursuit simply based on status, it'll get you somewhere now. But in the end, it won't last. Others of you are motivated simply by pleasure. That which I can find, that which I can secure, that which I can keep, now I will. And yet how fulfilling is it really? That relationship whereby you think, this is going to do it for me, this is going to gain it for me, this is going to give it to me. Is it really? That next 100,000, will it do it? That new vehicle, that boat, whatever possession it may be, will it really do it for you, honestly and sincerely and truly? And it's not because we're against possessions. Jesus doesn't condemn them. He condemns the motivation that seeks to find fulfillment in anything other than Him. And yet, guess what? Jesus truly does satisfy. He satisfies your guilt as you look to Him to address that before the living God. He satisfies your peace by giving you the peace that passes all understanding, that keeps your heart and mind set on Him. He satisfies your desires by rightly causing you to reflect on those which are proper and those which are not. He satisfies your goals because you ultimately then realize that that which lasts is that which is done for Him. And He ultimately satisfies your interests, because you realize that your interests then are no longer about yourself, but rather about God, Him, and others. Jesus calls you to follow after Him. He calls you in an odd manner through a paradoxical statement. He reflects ultimately on where the prophet is, and He notes lastly the penalty that comes for those who don't. Look unto Christ and follow Him.